The reading is in the first epistle of Peter and second chapter, and reading from verse 11. That's right, verse 11. Hear the word of God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be, nay, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when he be buffeted for your faults, he shall take it patiently? But if, when do well and suffer for it, he take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye all called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For he were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Well, the verse that we have tonight is verse 17, because obviously it's in a context. Honour all men. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the king. It's quite a verse, isn't it? Honour all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Now, Peter is comforting the Christians who are in great need. It's a time of trial and difficulties. And it's quite clear he's addressing those who have experienced the grace of God. And so all these words do not apply to unbelievers, but they apply to believers. Experience the grace of God, whose sins are forgiven and they are heirs of glory. They're precious in God's sight. So I'll just quote one or two verses we've already looked at. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. That in itself, of course, is something we spent some time on. It's very tempting to stay there now again as well. Have been called out of spiritual darkness, out of our direction that we were going to hell, and changes our direction for heaven. And so they compared us darkness and light. Then, in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, you were just nobody, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's a very wonderful thing. Ask ourselves here tonight, have I received the mercy of God? I think I mentioned last week, are you merciful to others? And if you're not merciful to others, then you know nothing about the mercy of God. There was an example, I think I quoted, about our Lord giving a parable of a servant who owed him 10,000 talents, and he couldn't pay, but the master forgave him. But he had, a man who'd been forgiven, he had a servant who owed 100 pence. But he insisted that he be punished and go to prison. And when the master heard this, he was very angry. And that shows really he had not understood what mercy was. He'd been shown mercy on a big level, but he couldn't show mercy on a little level. So it meant he had not understood. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Therefore, because of that, there should be great expectations from every one of us here. He makes an appeal in verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. They do, don't they? All those inordinate affections and various things that we had in our unconverted life, if they're still there, they fight against our souls and hold us back. Having your conversation, way of life, honest among the Gentiles, so when they look at you, they say, there's an honest man, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And look what that's saying. He's saying they don't like you, but they can see that your life is speaking clearly about the grace of God. But in the day of visitation, they will have to say that it was a commendable life. They glorify God. Their lives must be above reproach. That we should be really putting like this, living epistles, known and read of all men. What do people read when they see me? What do they read when they see you? See, by our actions, by our words, by our attitudes, everything really shouts loudly what we are. Now, whatever we may claim, what we are will show. Then he comes to a section now, well, it's the same section, but a little change. The section on grim reality, life in society. So far, he's talked about we have recipients of mercy, we're children of God, we're peculiar people, and so on. Now he's saying, let's come down to the nitty-gritty of it all. You have to live in this world. You can't disappear behind a building and avoid people. You must live in this world. And this is quite a challenge. Now look at them. Some were converted Jews. It was hard on them, because they were so used to the old covenants. And remember, there arose from amongst them Jews who said, well, yes, we should believe in Jesus Christ, but we should also observe circumcision so that we can be accepted by the Jews and also by the Christians. And it made it very much an us and them in the churches. So they were something to be contended with and to teach. Then they had Gentiles who were citizens of the Roman Empire. And then they were slaves. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about these slaves. They were from many countries that Rome had conquered. Rome had conquered so many, many countries, a vast empire. And they were slaves. Now, who were they? You might look at that man over there. He had to leave his wife and his children, and never see them again. And he knew it. And you might see a person, a single person, who'd been separated from his fiancée, maybe, or his hope of marriage, and here he was a slave. Here's a person who was once a prince or somebody in a position in society, and here he is now doing drudgery work as a slave. And so they were bitter. They were bitter what Rome had made them lose, what had taken from them, what an empire can do. And so, you know, we are preaching to those people. Jews, not easy. They're really very difficult to accept a Gentile. The Gentiles under the Roman Empire, Caesar worship, and then the slaves, rebellious against the system that they're in, but they dare not show it. So before they are converted, there's your material. There's your material. And yet, from those people, those groups I mentioned to you, grace invaded their hearts. So the Jews became gracious Christians. So the Gentiles became gracious Christians as well. And so the slaves also accepted the will of God and became Christians. So when a letter like this comes to them, and for all that now, the reward they get is severe persecution from the authorities. And so you might say, well, it hasn't been much of a bargain for them. And yet they know that they have received something that nobody can take away from them, and that is glory. But a great deal is expected of us, and whether we like it or not, we have to listen to the scripture and submit. Now, if we believe in God, if we believe that this is the word of God, or if you want to take the attitude in the college where I was trained, they would say, the word of God, yes, the word of God is contained here and there in selected passages. And you could never find out which they were, you know. Whether you make your own rules and hanging them onto scripture. And preaching very often would be very interesting. They take a verse, and the verse was only a peg, really. It ignored the background and the principles in the verse as well. This can creep into evangelicalism, by the way. Anyway, now, the authority of God, the reality in facing the reality of the world, that's where you and I live. I don't know what your world is like. I know what my world is like, where I am, neighbours, people, or if you work in a place, whatever. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So you behave now in a way that is absolutely opposite to the way of the world. You react in a totally different way. It's puzzling to them. It's puzzling to them. I want to use an illustration very carefully. I was in a religious gathering, not evangelical. And in this religious gathering, there was a lot of opposition shown to evangelical Christians. And a group that had just come to the Lord under their dominion were refused communion unless a minister that they approved came occasionally. And in fact, the end was that they were refused. Then two people spoke. They'd invited a Jehovah's Witness and an apostolic. And the weirdest speeches you could ever imagine. The apostolic talked about some hand hovering over a person and so on, but they thought it was wonderful. They're absolutely thrilled. They had nothing to say that 20 or 30 converts had been come to the Lord in a particular meeting. Nothing to say about that, or any interest in them at all. But when these people spoke of these things, they were completely carried away. And these were intelligent men. And yet, that was their reaction. I remember it because I protested. That's why I remember it so very, very clearly. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So whatever they say about you, whatever they insinuate about you, it is your life that silences their foolish ways. Now, we are surrounded by those who run Christianity down. They're always there. But we must give them no cause, as far as we're concerned. They will jibe and mock anyway. And I think mockery is one of the worst things I can think of. They will do that anyway. But our reaction must be not to react, but to carry on in well-doing. The will of God is to be occupied in well-doing, to be diligent in all our duties, and do an exemplary work as if we were working unto the Lord, Those are the expectations. And they say, why should I? These bosses of mine and these people, my neighbors, they are unreasonable in the things they're saying about my family. It's totally unreasonable. It's not fair. Why should I? Verse 13 says, submit. Submit. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. And further on in the chapter, if you remember, it points to the suffering of Christ. He submitted to that. And yet we will not submit at very little things that are desired of us. But he says you must, and you should. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whatever they say, those who are above you, submit. Why? For the Lord's sake. But they're not fair. They've got favorites. They're against Christians. It's not fair. Submit. Why should I? For my sake, says the Lord. You're different. You're a peculiar people. So we are keepers of law and order, those who are against us, but their authority is of God. Now you might say, now then, suppose you were in Pilate's household and he has many kind of lower bosses, and they're not very, very nice. But if you're a Christian in the household, you submit. Now why? Now listen to what Jesus said to Pilate. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Do you see the picture? He said, they might say, here is not particularly Pilate, but here is an unreasonable ruler. And somebody is being judged by him. And all this person says is this, I submit. But you would have no power unless it had been God ordained. And because it's ordained God, whether it's a good ruler or a bad ruler, you're there by the will of God. That's why you're there. So we see beyond you, and we see beyond your unreasonableness. So for the Lord's sake, we submit. In Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. See, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You are. Whosoever therefore resisteth this power, resisteth the ordinance of God. So if you resist, you are resisting God's will. Because it is God's will that that person is there. But he doesn't deserve to be there. He's there. Don't argue about it. He's there for my purposes. And so he tells us to submit. That would be very hard for the slaves, especially if they had an unreasonable master. And yet what Peter says to them, well, my dear Christian friends who are serving in slavery, be good slaves, work well, be diligent. You're doing it as unto the Lord. See beyond your unreasonable master and see God. And they will be amazed that you submit to such an unreasonable person. They are amazed at this, and yet you do it because you do it as unto the Lord. Now, that would be a very hard thing for Peter to say, very hard thing for us to accept too. Now, the attitude of Christians to each other. In Galatians 5, verse 13, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now this is quite a topic that's a lot of arguments about, not this particular verse. For you have been called unto liberty, that is, you are free. You are free. Only use not this freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Like a person saying, oh, now that my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and that I have a place in heaven, well, I might as well enjoy myself. Because I'm safe anyway. And in Romans, remember, this thing comes up, and Paul says, God forbid. If you behave like that, you have not understood what you have received and how much you've been forgiven. Yes, you are free, but you are free to love your neighbor. You're free to love God. That is the freedom. Use it wisely, not unto wickedness. The freedom which is in Christ. The Christian is delivered from death and is complete in Christ. Now, we can be tempted to abuse this freedom because we are able to. Now, this is a quotation here. The only true liberty of which a dependent being like man is capable is a free use of his faculties in the service of God. That's all our freedom is, to use our faculties in the service of God. We could abuse them and use them otherwise, then we come in the day of Christ for rebuke, don't we? In the judgment seat of Christ. But this is a way to live. You're to use this liberty in my service and to my glory. As free, says verse 16, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Now consider this freedom. We've entered into this grace. We are no longer in bondage. We are free before God. But now we are free to love God. Now then, what does love God mean? It means love him with all your heart, do we? You know, do we? Look at it now. To love his person. I'm talking to myself as well. To thought of his person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or to you as the Saviour, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Now, we can know our doctrines, very commendable, but that's not good enough. These are in order that I may know him. So you come to know a person. You had to know your doctrines in order to know the description of Jesus Christ and what he was like and who he was. And once we come to a relationship, then we should love God the Father, love God the Son, and love God the Spirit, and realize I'm so grateful that I'm allowed to love them. Though my circumstances may be hard or favorable, whatever they are, though my health may be good or not be good, whichever they are, I love God the Father. I love God the Son. I love God the Spirit. So we have now, we use this freedom that we have in Christ to love God. Also to love his name. His name. Because you remember in Scripture, particularly it's explained in the Old Testament, when they say the name of God is with us, meaning God was with us. So his name was interchangeable. You know, this, I think Shakespeare says, a rose would smell as sweet by another name. That's true. If you called the rose a daisy, it would still smell like a rose. That's true. But that principle is not so with God. The name of God and his person are one. They are one. So when we blaspheme, it is the person of God. It's not just words or a name. It is the person of God we offend. To honor his day. This seems the easiest, but this is the one that we are more lax about. I'm going back now to my childhood and what everybody did on a Saturday night. They cleaned their shoes on Sunday. They got the Sunday dinner ready. Everything was ready on a Saturday night. You did not do anything except heat those things up on a Sunday. That was all. After Sunday school, we were allowed one walk to the cemetery to see my grandmother's grave. And that was all. You kept the Sabbath. You'd never dream of breaking it. You know, I can remember when at St. Louis and when the time of refreshing there, there was one English service left at in the summertime in one of the churches, or evening service. And so it was about, 20 or 30 miles further north. But we had to explain. We hadn't got to, but why are you going in your car? Are you going for a joyride? So you explain to the minister, I'm going to that church because there's a service there. To explain, and not to cause offence. You might say, it's very narrow. I don't think so. These people honoured God. There are many ways they honoured God. I can remember, you know, in Harris it was, they were going to start, the boat was going to come on a Sunday. And what happened was this. We were there the Sunday after. What happened? It's very interesting. All the sailors, captains and so on, owners of ships, boats, fishing boats, converted and unconverted, made a line of their boats across the bay. So if the ship came in, as it tried to, it would have to crush them. So it turned away and went back. They won the day. Something very similar happened in the north, in Ness as well, when a promise was broken regarding the Sabbath, regarding some work there. And most of the island went there and prayed and sang psalms. And the thing was, just destroyed itself. You know, there is something about keeping the day of the Lord. Do we? I know when we go on holiday, it's very, very difficult to find a place. But I will when I go. I will. The last resort is to have a service in the house. Not just a little quickie, but a service. We are his people. And we offend him. We grieve him. And we should not. Do you love God? It's a costly love. Cost you a lot. But look what it costs him. So we love him. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Now consider this freedom. We have entered into this grace. We are no longer in bondage. And we have this freedom to love God. And also a freedom to serve him. Now then, it means a lot of work. An example I have here from years ago is the artist. The artist, a good artist now, just can't go into his canvas and lots of paints and brushes and throw paint, although sometimes art looks like that. But I'm meaning proper art now. There are years of training, before he's let loose into a studio. He has to know the disciplines of art. He has to understand colours and how they affect one another and how to mix them. In his drawing, he has to know perspective. And he has to know the importance of light and shade. So when he approaches his canvas, he doesn't come there as somebody just dashing in and splashing paints. He has spent a long, many years training. And so a Christian, in his love to God, has disciplined himself spiritually so that he loves God the Father. He loves God the Son. He loves God the Spirit. He loves his person. He loves his name. He loves his day. Now then, who can do this? A Christian who with all his heart wants to follow the Lord. That's not miserable. That's happiness. There's joy in that. But it's a costly thing. I've been training to be an artist. It's hard work. It takes many years. But we're in this freedom to rejoice in God and to serve him with all our hearts and mind. We are pilgrims going through a barren land. But I am weak, and thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful hand. Now then, the areas of obedience. Honour all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the king. Now then, honour all men. In verse 13, we have, Submit yourselves to every ordinance man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So whoever the leader is, whether he's a king or a president or a governor, whatever he may be, he's there to keep law and order, to give praise to those who do well and to punish those who do not so well. That is what he's there for. That is his purpose. Such is the will of God. So we respect authority. We respect authority. Now, that's not an easy task, especially with Rome, and especially from the point of view of the slaves. Honour king, honour all men. Now then, respect a personality, have a right attitude. That is, we submit to God's active sovereignty. He allows a measure of authority, and that's contained in the power of God. If you remember now, in the Old Testament, where one of the wicked kings, when he has been really pronounced with death, and God says, well, I've numbered your days. I've set limits to where you're able to conquer. It's finished. All you have, that's it. And all you can be is finished. That is, everything is in God's hands. Now, love the brethren. Now then, who are the brethren? It doesn't say particularly. It does mention afterwards, of course, the brotherhood especially. But you might say, oh, I just love Christians. No, you can't get away with that. It's love people, love the brethren, yes. But it means, I give you an example by our Lord of the man that had been beaten, a Jew, had been beaten half dead, and two religious Jews passed by, and they did nothing. They passed on the other side. Indeed, they might be very dangerous. Still many thieves and robbers about the place, so they played it safe. But they felt, oh, well, we don't know that particular Jew. We haven't been introduced. But then an enemy, in a way, people who despise the Jews and the Samaritans, a Samaritan comes, and he risks his life and helps him in his wounds and carries him to a place of safety and pays in advance and says, if there's more, I'll pay on the way back. So you might say, well, what was Jesus doing? You don't just love your own people. You love strangers as well. This love is not only love for your fellow believer. This love has no limits. It has no limits. That's why he says, love your enemies, do good to them that despise what you use. Now, what is this love? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and it has charity here, but translated love, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That is, I'm just a noisy little thing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. If I can say, oh, I do wonderful things, but you have no love in your heart, you're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I mean, that's a lot. And then there's no love in my heart. It's no profit at all. Love suffereth long. And it's kind. Are you kind? Are you kind? Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love doesn't envy anybody. Love vaunteth not itself. Love doesn't boast. See what I've done. True love doesn't do that. It's not puffed up. Love is not a proud thing. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, how far will it go? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. These are the things will go, but love never faileth. Now, this love is the love of God in our hearts. Not just liking a person because you happen to get on with them. No, this love will cross all barriers. This love will go to any direction. This is an astonishing love. This is the love that made Stephen say when he was in stone to death, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." And he died like the Savior. And when Jesus said the same thing, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, who can forgive unless there is love there? Do you find it hard to forgive? Well, ask God to give you love. Look at Romans 5, you know. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. The secret of all these things become beautiful when their basis is the love of God. These are the expectations by Peter. They're astonishing in a way, aren't they? And yet they're very remarkable. They don't just belong to the Puritans. They belong to everyone who has come to Jesus Christ and for whom he went to the cross and died for your sins. To all of us. Then he says, fear God. He might say, I don't like that. And the big thing today, God is love, God is love. And they almost insinuate, love is God, you know. Now, the love of God is not like our kind of love. We love in favorable situations and acceptable things. But the love of God is different. So there's fear here. Why should I fear God? My dear friends, because he's God. Because he's God, I fear him. That doesn't mean to say I have not experienced the love of God, but I fear him. I fear him in the sense of the immensity of what he is, the glory of his person. And remember now, we can have the full assurance of faith, and I believe in that. But it's only God who knows it rings true. God ultimately always has the last word. So although we can enter heaven in the full assurance of faith, yes, if it's genuine, if we ring true, and the one who makes that test is God. So that's why you get verses in the Bible saying, make your calling and election sure. Examine yourself to see will you be in the faith. So can you see, it's a wonderful thing, but what a challenge it is. And I say, Lord, you know, search me, O God, says David, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of righteousness, or faithfulness. Matthew 10 says, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That is a right fear of God. It's not an unreasonable terror. It's not that. It's more than reverence. It's more powerful. You're bound to be, as the old people were called, God-fearing people, that we would fear to dishonor his name, that we would fear to break the Sabbath. Now then, oh, how I fear thee, oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast done that thou hast stooped, and that thou hast stooped to teach of me the love of my, thou hast stooped, love to speak. Sorry, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. Let me read that again. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, little me, almighty as thou art. Yet in the previous ones, oh, how I fear thee. All right? And further says, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yet, despite that, I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. Isn't this so much to learn? We've all got a big letter L on our back. We are learners. We are pilgrims. But we walk into Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Hundred and 97.